Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26? And while you're going there, I'm going to pick your brains and see if anybody knows what starts right about now. Oh, man, I should have said first row can't answer. Passover is today. If you have a calendar that gives you those dates of the Jewish calendar, so tonight at sunset, the Jewish community begins to celebrate Passover. And you and I are aware, I think, of what Passover is. It's the celebration of God delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the way that He did that was by having the head of every household slay a sacrifice and wipe its blood over the doorposts. And whoever was inside a house that was covered by the blood, the death angel passed over and there was safety that came to that house. We as believers believe that that pre-shadows or prefigures the salvation that Jesus gave us on the cross. And that every one of us who apply that cross, that blood of the cross of Jesus Christ to our hearts, death has no power. Or at least it has no sting until it is completely and ultimately put under the feet of Jesus. It is the last enemy, and we don't yet see it completely put under Jesus' feet, but it will also be under His feet. And so tonight begins that celebration. And it's not that often that Passover actually occurs close to the Christian festival of Easter. And through a really convoluted process that I don't have time to go into and you don't have the patience for, I can't explain to you why Easter and Passover are oftentimes different. But this year, it's falling during the same week, which I think is a good thing. And so as I thought about tonight being Passover, I began to ask myself the question, what was happening 1,977 years ago today? The reason I picked that number was I took Jesus' death at approximately the age of 33. I backed out the 4 years that they think that calendar makers made a mistake and subtracted that from the year 2006. And I came up to the fact that roughly within a year or two, 1,977 years ago today, at this time, Jesus responded to a question where He was asked, Master, where would you like us to have the Passover meal? And preparations were made, and probably about this time, as the dusk was growing stronger, as the sun was setting and darkness was beginning to take over, Jesus went into a large room. Probably didn't have the big arches like you've seen on Michelangelo's drawings. Just a big room that could accommodate a dozen people. And they reclined around a table around the room and they ate a meal together. He shared with them some important things. This was a very emotional event. This night was one that Jesus said He had looked forward to. And yet He began to share with them a peek into the future of God's plan. And there was a lot of emotion. There were a lot of questions. There were statements made like, one of you will betray me. And everyone went around the room and said, me? Is it me, Lord? Am I the one who's going to ultimately not live up to the standard that You've called us to live up to? Am I going to betray You with my life? They really didn't know what that phrase meant. He had demonstrated His leadership by taking the robe and girding Himself with it and washing their feet. He had taught them that this is the way they should be with each other. And He began to tell them things that were going to come. And then, as a part of that meal, as they partook of that symbolic meal, reaching back a couple thousand more years, He took the wine and He poured it out. And He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, take, drink, this is my blood, the blood of the covenant. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And I want us to pick up in Matthew chapter 26, right at that point in verse 26, where it says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Giving them a picture that something is about to change. But the verse that I really want to key in on is one that we haven't read yet. It's one you probably have never heard a sermon on, which means it's one of Nathan's favorites. Look at the very next verse, verse 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Have you ever read through a passage and you came across a simple statement like that and went, I wonder what hymn they sang? Was it Standing on the Promises? Amazing Grace? How Great Thou Art? Maybe, you know, since they're getting ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe they sang, I come to the garden alone. No, you know they weren't talking about those hymns. Those were written many years later. What we do know is if you go back with me to Psalm chapter number 113, is that there is a group of psalms beginning in 113 that are called the Egypt Hallel, or the Great Hallel, the Great Praise. And these six psalms were sung together every year at Passover time. Two of the psalms would be sung at the beginning of the meal, and the latter four would be sung throughout the meal or at the conclusion of the meal. This really began to take place and shape after the captivity, as the synagogues were being formed and as the Jewish faith was really beginning to take shape. And for several hundred years, every Passover, these six psalms were sung. In fact, they became known as, in some commentaries, all six of them collectively become known as the hymn. And especially 118. So what I'd like to do is walk with you through these six psalms and talk about Passover praise. The kind of praise that took place on that Passover night. Take a look and see what we can learn from here. And see, I think there will be some wonderful reflections for our life. So pray with me and we're going to look at Passover praise. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for teaching us and instructing us and allowing us to experience your presence as we have already tonight through worshiping you. As we put our attention and our focus on you and not on us, we find ourselves, Lord, being transformed into what we look at. You, to your likeness, shaped like you and fashioned like you, and demonstrating your character. May it be so tonight, Lord, as you speak to us through these psalms. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What I'm going to do is walk us through these six psalms and hopefully just take a couple minutes on each one, and then I want to take a little bit longer on the last one because I want you to see what I really think they sang that specific night. But to get to it, we need to look at all six of them because these were sung that night. So every one of these psalms we're going to read were probably sung by Jesus and his disciples 1,977 years ago today. All right, look at Psalm 113. It begins by saying, praise the Lord. In Hebrew, halal. Or hallelujah, halal Yah. Praise, halal Yahweh. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. It begins with this praise. And Passover was a celebration of praise. It was a praise to God as Israel recounted all that God had done for them and bringing them out. The family would reenact that same meal. They would eat the same way. They would eat without sitting down. They would wear shoes on their feet. Normally they wouldn't have shoes inside their home, but they would have shoes on their feet. They would eat bread that had been cooked quickly. They would reenact that whole thing as a result of acknowledging all that God had done for them and how finally he got Pharaoh to the point of repenting and saying, go and worship your God. And then how God ultimately delivered them through the Passover night. And so it's no wonder that this psalm begins, praise the Lord, and that it calls on Israel, as it says in verse number two, to praise him, to bless him from this time forth and forever. And then it begins to ask the question, who is like our God? This is a great way to begin a worship service. Praise the Lord! Who's like our God? Boy, we got a good one. Listen to what it says in verse 4. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. And pay attention to what they begin to say that he does. And the theme that you see is that God raises the oppressed. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord! You just can't help but be excited when you see all that God does in and for his people. And we as Christians have a Passover to celebrate. We can look back on this and say it with them. Praise the Lord. He's lifted us from the ash heap. That ash heap, that place of mourning, that place of wailing, like Job would have gone to when he was mourning for his children. He would have sat there and thrown dust on his head for his family that had been lost. For anyone who was mourning over loss or in a difficult place, the ash heap, the dust, he raises them, he lifts them. And so we have this celebration. Praise him indeed. And then they would go to the next verse. The theme has been set. Now they go to the next chapter, 1:14. And 1:14 focuses. It's the only one of the six chapters that speak of Egypt. But it focuses on what God did by bringing them out of Egypt. And it says, when Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skip like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? You got seasickness? O Jordan, that you turn back. O mountains, that you skip like rams. O hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint to a fountain of water. And this Psalm 1:14 speaks of how God brought them out of Egypt, but here, I want you to notice that there is not a single word in here that says we did anything. The only thing we did was we went forth following Him. He did this. The Lord brought us out. The Lord made us to be His sanctuary. The Lord made us to be His kingdom. And everything else that happened points to what God did. The very earth trembled as God's strong hand brought them out of slavery into freedom. And you see the parting of the Red Sea. You see the parting of the Jordan River. You even see the Sinai quaking when God delivered the Ten Commandments. All that's contained in here. Very easy to see it. And here's the point. God's love motivated Him for His people. His love for His people motivated Him, and His power accomplished it. And now, all we have to do is watch God work. And when God works, mountains shake, hills tremble, seas divide, miracles that we can't even fathom unless we're watching some Hollywood movie. God's even better than a Hollywood movie. And so the result is, let's praise Him. And so you see the theme of the night. These were sung before the meal. But it says in Matthew 26 that they sang a hymn after the supper, and traditionally we know that the next four were sung after the supper. So let's continue our journey to see what Passover praise looks like. Psalms 115. I'm not going to read all of these because they start to get a little bit longer and a little bit longer, but let me tell you that this begins to focus as a praise to God. This chapter 115 praises God as a people. They're beginning to identify that God loved them as a group. God brought them together, and He made them a unique, distinctively identifiable people. Their theme is, in verse number 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be glory. Now this Passover marks something really unique. God was making a people unto Himself. He was separating the people unto Himself. And up until now, the pagans have scoffed. I want you to imagine the way all people looked at Israel at this time. Up until now, every single god that anybody ever worshipped, there was an image of. At least you could tell he had a mouth, and he had eyes and a nose, because they had statues of him. They created these statues to demonstrate what he looked like. And everybody would have their statues, and then here'd be this people over here, and they're worshiping the air. I mean, they're worshiping something you can't see. And they're laughing at God's people. But God is making a distinct people who is not going to be caught up with idols of silver, who have eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear and mouths that can't speak, as it says in this first part of this verse. Verse 9 brings the attention to the huge distinction. O Israel, trust in the Lord. Not in the things that you see. Not in that which is around you that others might trust in, but you trust in the unseen but all-knowing, all-powerful God. He is their help and their shield. Verse 10, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And you see this repeated as a people being called to worship God, to cry out together, we will trust in you. Verse 12 continues this theme of community. And look, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. And we see this theme. Then they begin to bless one another in verse 14. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, the maker of the earth. And then they begin to worship together. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord in verse 16. The earth He has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, collectively as a people, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. I think one of the things that perhaps we need to learn from this psalm is that issue of corporate worship. It's a powerful thing. This is a psalm that you can't sing by yourself. You gotta have somebody with you to say us. You gotta have somebody with you to say we. And it's a psalm that expresses as a people, together we trust Him. Now there's obviously this mutual support, this mutual encouragement that they share, and it just goes to show you that the very fact that you're here tonight shows that you bought into this idea of understanding that we are part of His body. We're part of something bigger than just us. We need that support. We need to be reminded we're part of a vast company that knows God, who've experienced His blessings, and who are confident that He will continue to bless. And we can encourage each other. When someone begins to falter, you can say, no, wait, remember what He did? Come on, bless Him now. Come on, bless Him one time. Don't you remember? I know you're going through a hard time right now, but don't you remember what He did for you then? Won't you bless Him? Come on, you can do it. You can bless the Lord. And this is, I think it's no wonder that the New Testament reminds us in Hebrews 10:25. I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of His coming back again is drawing near. And so Psalm 115 is this corporate praise that worships God, praise from a people who've been made a community by Him. But Psalms 116, it just gets better. Now it starts getting personal. We've talked about praising Him for all the mighty things He's done, how He's lifted the oppressed, how He's brought us out of Egypt, how He's made us a people. But now in Psalms 116, notice the first word, I love the Lord. And this is beautiful. This transition of praise and worship. You know, Brother David, we try, when we lead worship, we try to transition music. We try to lead a theme into another theme into another theme. And we try to make sure that we sing music that stylistically works together and thematically works together so that there's an experience of worship. And this is so beautiful. We've gone from looking at the majesty of all that God did in delivering us, and He created us into a people, and now it's become personal. Oh, it's become so personal. I love the Lord, because He hears my voice and my supplication. You see, He didn't just save 4 million people. He saved me. He didn't just save a whole bunch of us. He got involved in my life. This is why we use the phrase personal Savior. Now, that may be quaint to some. That may be trite. But it's true. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplication. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord! What you don't talk about? And then, hey, is this a fancy $10 a word kind of prayer? Gold-plated, lily-gilded prayer? Is that how they say that? Look at that. Oh, Lord, I beseech you, save my life! Help me! I ain't got fancy words. I can't use fancy adjectives. I leave my participles dangling, but God, save me. Look, this is not some high-dollar prayer. This is simple prayer. This is heartfelt prayer. This is personal relationship with Jesus, the believer of every age identifies with that prayer. We recognize our need. We recognize the terrors of death, the distress, the issues that, and we recognize that having cried out to God and called out to Him, and we have found, as it says in verse 5, that He is gracious. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Somebody ought to be just saying, that was me. Can you identify with that? I was brought low and I prayed a simple prayer and He saved me. I was at the end of my wits. I didn't even have anything to tie a knot with. And He saved me. My God is gracious. My God is full of compassion. It's no wonder we love the Lord. When He's introduced Himself to our life that way, when He's intervened in our life in such a personal way, it's no wonder we as His people love Him. We felt His presence in our darkest hour. You know what? There are some who only see God as the great architect. They only know God as that uncaused cause. You know what I'm talking about? That omnipotent being, supreme potentate, hey, Mr. God, way over there somewhere, that doesn't get involved in the daily affairs of our lives, but you and I know Him differently. And Jesus prayed a prayer of His people who knew Him differently. Whew! So here's what the psalmist says. Look at his testimony. Verse 7, return to your rest, O my soul. Chill out, dude. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued, this you is capital U, Jesus. You, Lord, have rescued my soul from death. You've rescued my eyes from tears. You've rescued my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. He couldn't count on any man to help him. Couldn't count on anybody to save him. But he found one who did. And then here's a great question. I remember many, many years ago, I'd been asked to preach a funeral of a man that I didn't know very well. And I remember bowing my knee beside the bed of the house I was staying in Texas, praying, God, what can I say? What can I say? And as I prayed and cried out to God, my eyes fell to this next verse, verse 12 and 13. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I read that verse at that memorial service and I told them, I said, I don't know what to tell you other than to lift up the name of the Lord and offer you the cup of salvation to drink deeply. Two people gave their life to Jesus that day. But you see, this is, I guess, what's so beautiful to me about this is that some people can't understand serving God out of anything other than fear. Some people, that's the only way that, in fact, there are some people that will scratch, they have, you know, one of the biggest problems that some people have with the gospel is the fact that it's free? that salvation is free? What do you mean? Don't you have to earn it? Don't you have to work for it? Don't you have to? And they struggle with that. How can something that, you know, if it's free, you know, you're going to get what you pay for. That's what we're taught, right? Nothing in life is free. But the true believer who has personally come into relationship with Jesus, guys, listen to this. The true believer who's personally come into relationship with Jesus doesn't serve God out of fear, doesn't serve God out of trying to earn. He looks at all that God has done in his life and how he's personally involved himself and lifted him up, and he looks and he says, I serve you out of thankfulness and out of love. In fact, the New Testament writer said it well. We love because he first loved us. And so those who don't understand, they think that the only reason somebody would do what was right when they wanted to do something else was fear. The reason we do something right is love. Love. Here's the thing. Every believer understands this intuitively. Every true believer gets this. God delivered us from death, and in doing so, he awakened something within us. He placed his love in us. God has put his love in our hearts. And so all we ask, what we want to know is, Lord, what can I do for you? I just want to know. I just want to know what I can do for you. Oh, yes, my Lord, that's what the psalmist said. When I look at my life, I look at how you saved us, the incredible miracles. I look at how you made us into a people. And I look at my individual life, and I'm so overwhelmed by your grace towards me. I just want to know, what can I do for you? And my heart responds, motivated by love. You ever hear about those slaves who were set free and who made themselves slaves to the ones who freed them? Bond slaves. Pierced the ear. Slave by choice. Servant of will. Oh Lord. We cry out, praise the Lord, as he goes on to talk. Now, I'm going to skip over now to verse to chapter 117 because I really wanted to spend more time on 118. And I'm not running out of time. So let's look through here. Psalm 117, the shortest chapter in the Bible. When I was a teenager, preteen, I memorized Psalms 117. So I could brag to everybody I'd memorized the whole chapter of the Bible. I'm sure God knew that motive. It didn't get me anything. But it's true. Let me tell you what Psalms 117 is. I said to you that Psalms 115 is corporate, us as a people. 116 is me as an individual. 117 is that God is the Savior of all. He is the Savior of all. Anyone who will. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud Him, all peoples. For His loving kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. This is the truth that the prophets all spoke of. That God is the Savior, not just of Israel, but He's the Savior of the world. God said, Abraham, in you, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And God has continually spoken that and pointed to the fact that Jesus would be the Savior of all mankind. And so this psalm points to that, all the nations and all the peoples praising and extolling God for the salvation that Jesus has won. But I said to you a minute ago, these are the six psalms that were sung. We've looked at five of them. They were sung on that night, that Passover night. Tonight, these psalms will be sung in Jewish households around the world. These psalms. I want you to look at what I believe Matthew 26:30 speaks of. And Mark says it word for word. As they left, they went out singing a hymn. 118. And if you will walk with me, I believe it's very possible that these are the words that Jesus himself sung with his disciples. And I want you to, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk through this, seeing it from Jesus' eyes. Okay? You have the benefit of knowing what Jesus knew. Now, you know what's coming. You know what's ahead. You know that the garden is about to be here. You know the betrayal is about to be here. You know the death is about to be here. I want you to see if this psalm doesn't minister your heart. Psalms 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. The very first thing that is said is incredibly important because it establishes that no matter what is about to happen, God's goodness is not in question. Listen, we need to know, you need to know this, that no matter what is happening in your life, it's not because God's bad. God is good. God is good. And Jesus establishes His faith in the Father's goodness at the beginning of this difficult time. Oh, and here's, you know, this is a public affirmation. Would y'all repeat the words that are in parentheses? Oh, let Israel say. Pardon me. Would y'all repeat the words that are in quotation marks? Maybe that would be better instead of parentheses. Oh, let Israel say. Oh, let the house of Aaron say. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say. And we walk into the garden. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Luke that when Jesus prayed, He was so distressed that the water and blood poured forth from His brow. Doctors tell us that those tiny blood vessels that are just below the surface of the skin burst because of the emotional pressure that He was under. That blood poured into those pores and came out mixed with the sweat. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. You see, He, in this garden, came to that realization. Even those who hated Him wasn't going to stop what God's purpose for His life was. The next verse, I think, speaks of something else. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Jesus said, guys, my soul is troubled. Watch with me for an hour. And He goes and prays, and He comes back, and they're asleep. Could you stay up just an hour with me? Please help me. And He goes and prays and He comes back. This time, He doesn't even wake them up because it's better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in man. You see that? It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Who was it that strengthened the Lord? Who was it that strengthened Jesus? Luke tells us an angel from heaven strengthened Him in that garden experience. It's better to take refuge in the Lord. As we continue on, we begin to see not just the garden experience, but now I believe we're coming to the death experience. All nations surrounded me. I believe it's Psalms chapter 22 that also describes that death experience. The bulls of Bashan, it talks about encircling, biting, snapping, hurling abuses. The sins of the world coming upon Him. Look at verse 12. I'm going to just skip down there real quick. Well, verse 11, they surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I'll surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. Can you imagine the gloating demons? The hordes of hell. Didn't understand. They don't know what you know. They don't know what you know. All they can see is we got Him. We're going to put Him down. We're going to take Him down. Yes, this is our chance. Yes. What is Jesus' response? They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently. That's what I was falling. My God! My God! Why have you forsaken me? But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. And He has become my salvation. And now we turn to see the resurrection. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death forever. And now we turn to the ascension. We've gone to the garden. We've gone to the death. We've come to the resurrection. And now we come to the ascension. Open the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me and you have become my salvation. Dun, 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 dun. Open the gates. Let the King come in. The resurrection, the ascension, and now we get to the very gospel, the proclamation of all of this together. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected, he was rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the stone, and this is God's plan. You see this? This is the Lord's doing. This was God's plan all along. It's marvelous. Verse 24 says, this is the day which the Lord has made. What is the day of salvation? What did the writer of Hebrews say? Today. Today is the day of salvation. As long as it's called today, this is the day that the Lord has made. I can imagine Jesus taking comfort in that word. This was the day God prepared me for. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in you. O Lord, do say, we beseech you, O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity throughout the time of between the Lord's glorification and His next return. Take care of your people. Watch over them. Sustain them. And then we see His return. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Hosanna, blessed is he. It's here. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. As believers, we say, we have blessed you from the house of the Lord. I believe this is our response. The Lord is God. He has given us a light. He has given us light. Those who sat in darkness saw a great light. Light entered your life. At some point of your darkness, at some point in your despair, God sent light. And light entered your life. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would sing these words as he walks away from the Last Supper? Speaking of himself, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. You know that verse, that chapter ends right where it started? Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 29, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. I believe that these were the words Jesus sang with His disciples as they walked out. Matthew 26, verse 30, as they left. They sang a hymn as they made their way to the Mount of Olives. And that hymn contained the whole gospel. All of it. God's plan. The betrayal. The death. The resurrection. The ascension. The glorification. The sending forth of the gospel until He returns again. It's all there. It's all there. And see, we could see it now. We can look back 1,977 years. But since Jesus is God, He saw it when He sang it. I believe He saw it when He sang it. Is the gospel in the Old Testament? You better believe it. The gospel's in our mouths. The word is near. It's in your mouth. We need it in our hearts. I want to focus just on one verse, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. This day, Passover, sun going down, it's begun. And I know that God has prepared every day But this is the day that the Lord prepared. He prepared a body for Him. He prepared a role. He prepared a day. And then He's fixed a day. Today. You know what? If that was the day, then we can look back and see the future. Almost entitled to look back and see the future. But I don't want any visions of Michael J. Fox flying through your heads. But we can look back to that day and see God's plan. We can look back to that day and see God's plan for our future. We can see today. And you know, that's what the Hebrews were doing. They were looking back to a day, but they forgot to look forward. Many. Thank God for the many who did. As we look back on that day, 1,977 years ago, let's look forward to the day when they say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Father, thank You for these words, these songs. It gives me joy to know that I'm reading and singing and saying the same words that came forth from the lips of my Savior. And to see how they were used, I believe, by You to bring encouragement to His life. Thank You, Lord, for helping us to see how You strengthen him in his physical, human nature to walk to what he had before him, to be encouraged of what he was going to, what he was going to suffer, You would bring him through, and that Your loving kindness is everlasting. Help us to look back at the cross and look ahead towards the return of Jesus. Thank You, Father, for the Passover praise. In Jesus' name, amen.